We've been in Thessalonians, 1 Thessalonians. Paul had gone to this major city on the major highway, approximately 200 to 300,000 people at that time. And he was there ministering there for a very brief time, but there was dramatic, significant spiritual life change. He had to leave. He was sent out of the city, and he was very, very concerned about these young believers. And so he sent them a letter from Corinth, concerned about them, wanting to encourage them, letting them know he had seen a dramatic change, and he was now glad to hear that that change had continued, been sustained, and growing. And he wanted to encourage them in their faith in Christ. We sometimes think that we have it hard. We don't have it hard. As Pastor Jackson said last Sunday, Dr. Jackson, up here during the Sunday school hour, we need to get rid of whiny Christianity. Yes, there are challenges, but there have always been challenges. And there are challenges around this globe that we need to get our eyes off of our little challenges and look around the globe at what our brothers and sisters around the globe are facing when they stand up for the truth about God's grace. That God's grace that can transform lives is available by simple, trusting faith to no matter what religion, creed, whatever you are, it's available to you through the person of Jesus Christ. And it doesn't matter if you're male or female. It doesn't matter if you're of the poorest or the richest. It's available through Jesus Christ in simple, trusting faith. God's riches at Christ's expense. In that simple moment of transaction, it's available. And the Word of God then becomes real and open and begins to transform your life. It can take lives that are devastated and marred by sin and renew them and transform them. But that transforming power of the Word of God, the transforming power of grace, is a threat. And it's always been a threat. It's always been seen as a threat. It's a threat to the anti-theist. It's a threat to the legalist. It's a threat to the Pharisees. It's a threat. And it's been opposed, and it doesn't matter how it's opposed, but it's opposed strongly. Sometimes it's opposed strongly up front. Sometimes it's opposed by undermining and deceiving and pulling people away. But our enemy, it's a spiritual battle. And our enemy works overtime. He's a liar. He's a father of lies. And he works to deceive. That's why it's so very important that we come and know the unchanging, inspired Word of God. Heavenly Father, as we come to your Word this morning, by the power of your Holy Spirit, would you work within us? Lord, you have done some fantastic work in the lives of this ministry directly, in the lives that this ministry touches in this community and around the world. Lord, as we face opposition, help us not to cower. Help us not to fight in the flesh. But Lord, help us to recognize the spiritual battle that has been a part ever since your Son was on this earth and will continue until he returns. In Jesus' precious name we pray. Amen. If you'll turn in 1 Thessalonians chapter 2. 1 Thessalonians chapter 2. These PowerPoint slides were designed by Katie Melanek, up here in the front row, visiting. Does they turn out like you think? Okay. We haven't desecrated them? Oh, she does a great job, and she does it for free. Thank you, Katie. Really appreciate it. 1 Thessalonians chapter 2. And we also thank God constantly for this, that when you received the Word of God, which you heard from us, you accepted it, not as the Word of men, but as what it really is, the Word of God, which is at work in you believers. For you, brothers, became imitators of the churches of God in Christ Jesus that are in Judea. For you suffered the same things from your own countrymen as they did from the Jews, who killed both the Lord Jesus and the prophets and drove us out and displeased God and oppose all mankind by hindering us from speaking to the Gentiles that they might be saved, so as always to fill up the measure of their sins. But God's wrath has come upon them at last. You young believers in Thessalonica, I want you to know, I want you to be encouraged. You are a part of something bigger than yourselves. We thank God constantly for this. You need a few things to thank God for this week? Start here. Thank God constantly for the transforming work of God's grace in the lives that you've been a part of. We were receiving some compliments this week as far as what part we played in Katie's life. It was so small. All of us, as the body of Christ, that played a part. And as the body of Christ works together, the transforming power of the grace of God to transform lives. It takes the body and it takes the word. And to be able to thank God, as we'll see next week, for the fruit that we'll one day get to see when we come and stand in the presence of Jesus Christ and all the pieces of our life come together and we'll say, wow, God, I had no idea that you used me in that person's life in that way. And we'll be able to sing praise and glory and bring it back to the feet of Jesus, of what he has done in our life. We thank God constantly for this. I've been preparing for this message and for next week. I'm just thinking of certain lives that God has allowed me to be a part of. And wow, it is just so tremendous and encouraging when you can look back and see what God has done and then to see and to hear what he is doing even now. And so those little small seeds, mustard seeds of faith that grow and grow and grow and expand, and then fruit that remains to the glory of God. We thank God constantly for this. When we received word from God, which you heard from us, you accepted it not as the word of men. You had heard it from us. You had heard it from us, but you didn't receive it as the word of men. It says in Acts 17, as his custom was, Paul went into the synagogue in Thessalonica, and on three Sabbath days he reasoned with them from the scriptures, explaining and proving that the Messiah had to suffer and rise from the dead. This Jesus I am proclaiming to you is the Messiah, the Christ. He is the sent one, the anointed one. He reasoned from the scriptures. He took the scriptures, the Old Testament scriptures, and showed to them that Jesus was the anticipated one. He was the anointed one. He was the Messiah. And they received it not as Paul's word, but they received it as the word of God. They heard it from him. We also thank God constantly for this, that when you received the word of God, which you heard from us, you accepted it not as the word of men, but it as it is, really is, the word of God. David, a couple weeks ago, had talked about, yes, Jesus Christ is the Logos, the word of God. He is the expression of all that God is. But Jesus Christ, the Logos, the expression of all that God is, when he was here on earth and he went 40 days without food and then he was tempted, how did he address temptation? How did he answer temptation? When Satan came and tempted him, he would say, "It is written. It is written." So when he faced the lust of the flesh and he faced the lust of the eyes and when he faced the pride of life, he said, "It is written. It is written. It is written." Could he have in his own power faced temptation? He could have. But he was showing us and modeling for us our power to say no to temptation comes through the power of the Holy Spirit through the Word of God. And he answers one temptation in Matthew chapter 4, verse 4. Jesus answered, "It is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that comes from the mouth of God." Matthew 4, 4. As it is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that comes from the mouth of God. This is the word of God. We need to ingest it. We need to memorize it. We need to have it at our disposal so that when temptation comes, the Holy Spirit calls it back to memory. And we answer Satan not in our power. We don't answer him with methods. We don't answer him with techniques. We answer him with the word of God. It is written. It is written. And there, we live. The Word of God is life-giving. You were transformed. You accepted it not as the Word of men. You accepted it as it really is, the Word of God. Live life-giving, the Word of God. You accepted it as it really is, the Word of God, which is at work in you. It is at work in you. This is the word energize, as David had said. It is energizing. It is working. It's actively working in your life, empowering and moving you and transforming you. Hebrews chapter 4, verses 12 and 13. The Word of God is living and active. The word active here is the same Greek word that's at work in you. It's energizing. It is life-giving. It's sharper than any two-edged sword. It pierces the division of soul and of spirit, of joints and marrow, discerning the thoughts and intents of the heart. And no creature is hidden from his sight, but all are naked and exposed to the eyes of him to whom they must give account. Why do people hate grace? Why do they hate the truth and the truth about grace? The Word of God pierces. It pierces and it divides and it shows the thoughts and intents of our hearts. If you allow it, the Holy Spirit will reveal things about yourself that you could never have seen, and not even your wife knows about you. The Holy Spirit can reveal and take the Word of God and begin to discern even the thoughts and intentions of your heart, and begin to reveal that one day, this life is not all there is, that one day we will all stand and give an account. And are you going to stand and give an account on your own? Or are you going to stand and give an account? I trust the righteousness of Jesus. That Jesus died in my place for all those wrong thoughts and intentions. He died in my place. He took the wrath that those things deserved. And I'm trusting. Or are you going to go on your own account? You know what? I was really a pretty good person. I was not nearly as bad as that one. Your eternal destiny depends upon it. They hate the Word of God because of what it reveals about God, of what He has done in the past, but also of what He will be doing in the future. As David had said all the way from the beginning, did God really say? Satan approached Eve with the first temptation. Did God really say? Questioning the Word of God. And the questioning the Word of God has gone throughout all the ages. And as Peter tells us in the end times, they'll question the Word of God in the last days as well. Scoffers will come and say, where is the promise of His coming? Ha! Did God really say? He's not coming back. He's not showing up. You are going to endure this. Live life for yourself. Sorry, the Word of God is living and active. It's sharper than any two-edged sword. It discerns your thoughts, the intentions. There is no creature hidden from its sight. And you will give account. It's certain. It's certain. So are you going to treat the Word of God as living and active and allow it to do its work, its surgical work in your life? As the Holy Spirit takes the Word of God and reveals those things and wants to bring healing and restoration and wholeness? Or are you going to fight and try to transform the Word of God into something more palatable, more likable, more accepting? The believers at Thessalonica had received it, not as Paul's word. They had received it as the Word of God. They had received it as the living, life-giving, active, energizing Word of God. In verse 14, for you, brothers, became imitators of the churches of God in Christ Jesus. For you, brothers, became imitators of the churches of God in Christ Jesus that are in Judea. You suffered the same things from your own countrymen as they did from the Jews. These precious young believers, just only weeks old, they faced great persecution by the Jews, but also then by their own city. As the city was turned upside down, looking for Paul and looking for the apostles, it was turned upside down and Jason was dragged out and they were dragged before the city council and Jason was beaten. Right away. I don't know about you, but if that's not exactly great advertising, is it? Come join our church. Get pulled before the city council and maybe get beat. Yeah, yes, let's sign up. But you brothers, because you knew this was true, you had heard as in your Greek, all the different Greek philosophies, you had heard all different systems of truth, but you had come to receive this as the truth from God, and it was transforming your life to the point that even just in your first weeks, you stood firm, you stood strong in the face of suffering. That as you faced suffering because of proclaiming this to be the truth, and that receiving grace through faith in Jesus Christ as the simple, simple message that transformed your life, you were willing to suffer. And you were following, and doing so, I want you to know, Paul is saying, you are just, you're mimicking your brothers and sisters that are in Judea. One of the things our enemy does very, very well is isolate us. And that when adversity comes, to isolate us and make us feel like you're the only person that's ever faced this. No one has had it as hard as you have it. You don't worry. God, he'll let you have a pass on this. You don't really have to live this because it's so tough. You have it so difficult. Paul's saying, you are a part of something bigger. You are suffering like our fellow believers in Judea suffered. You're imitating them, and you're walking through this, and rather than having it shake your faith, you're having it deepen your faith and your devotion to God. You suffered the same things from your own countrymen as they did from the Jews. What Judea suffered, which interesting, was emphasized and flourished under Saul, who now is Paul, who is now writing this. Saul started that persecution of the believers in Judea. He emphasized it and he expanded it, and God got a hold of his life, but it didn't stop. To the point that James, the apostle James, he was beheaded, and Herod saw how much that thrilled everybody, so he pursued Peter, put Peter in prison. God delivered him, but through that then they had to scatter. They killed the Lord Jesus. They killed the prophets. They drove us out of Judea. They displease God and oppose all mankind. Wow. Some of you have friends like this, don't you? You have people in your realm of influence that they are antagonistic to God. They realize that one day they're going to give an account, and that has begun to twinge their conscience enough that they want to make sure that if they're going to be miserable, they're going to make sure everyone else in their realm of influence is miserable. These Jewish people longing for the Messiah, the sent one, the anointed one, they had missed him. They killed him. Then their religious system, they had created such a religiosity that they had missed the promised one. He hadn't fit their religious system that they had developed over the years of adding and adding layers and layers of regulations and legalism. And so when Jesus Christ came in, he didn't fit their mold, and they killed him. As Jesus had said, weeping over Jerusalem, of how they had, throughout the centuries, persecuted and killed the prophets. He says from Abel to Zechariah, which isn't just A to Z, but it's also from the beginning in Genesis all the way to what is in the Hebrew Old Testament, the last book in 2 Chronicles, the last person murdered Zechariah. That all of those prophets that would come and proclaim, this is who God is, and this is what it is to please God, and if you don't please God, this is what's going to happen. And people don't like to hear that. They want to create their own reality. They want to deal with what they want to deal with, and they'll take whatever system sounds good to them, and it doesn't matter. Have you ever noticed the strange bedfellows that come apart from God? Of how in the world can this person think this person think the exact opposite, but when it comes to facing opposing Christianity, they're united. They're united. We're all together in this because we cannot have people saying that this book is the Word of God. We cannot have people expressing the God who is real, the God who has been, and what He has done and what He is doing and what it takes to please Him and what He will one day do, and we will give an account. We can't have that. They displease God. And they oppose all mankind. Paul tells us in 2 Timothy chapter 3 that in the end, there will be, they will have an appearance of godliness, but they will deny its life-giving, active power. Avoid such people, always learning and never able to arrive at a knowledge of the truth. Just as Jannes and Jambres opposed Moses, so these men also oppose the truth. Men corrupted in mind and disqualified regarding the faith, but they will not get very far, for their folly will be plain to all, as it was to those two men. They have an appearance of godliness. They may even have a lot of Bible lingo. But they will deny its life-changing power. These men will oppose the truth that in simple, trusting, childlike faith, God's grace can save anyone, anyone. That in simple, trusting, childlike faith, God's riches at Christ's expense can rescue the most filthy, vile person and restore them and renew them and transform them into the image of Christ. In simple, childlike faith, they deny the power of the simple, transforming power of grace to make us into works of art. As Ephesians 2:10 says, that the grace of God in simple childlike faith, He wants to transform you into a work of art. But wait a second. No, we need to give them lots of rules. We need to tell them exactly what that work of art is supposed to look like. And if that work of art doesn't fit our criteria, oh, they need to doubt their salvation. Religionists, legalists, even anti-theists, they're in this all together. They may have appearance of godliness. They may have an appearance of religiosity, but they deny the power. They deny the power, and they oppose the truth and the truth of transforming grace. But don't worry. Don't worry. Their folly will be seen and will be plain to all. Mr. Kaiser had mentioned Voltaire, and he had said that the Word of God would go out of existence, and God, in his sense of humor, one day would have a Bible society in his home. After his lifetime, their folly will be seen to all. But in the meantime, be aware, they have no interest in the things of God. That's what displeases God. They have no interest in His things. They oppose all mankind by hindering us from speaking to the Gentiles, that the Gentiles might be saved, so as always to fill up the measure of their sins. But God's wrath has come upon them at last. They want to stand in our way. And if you read the book of Acts, city after city, that either the legalists would follow him, but often the Jews would follow him, and they would stir up the Gentiles to force Paul out of the city. They would hinder time after time after time. They would hinder him from speaking to the Gentiles, that the Gentiles might be saved, that the light of God would be able to be shined, and they would be, by the power of the Holy Spirit, able to respond to that light and come to trusting, saving faith in Jesus Christ. That no matter what their religious background, in simple, trusting faith, they would be able to come and be a part of the body of Christ and to be a child of God. Wait a second. Child of God means You have to be born Jewish, or you have to conform to Jewish laws. You can't become a child of God any other way, is how they would say it. They were opposed to all mankind. They wanted to hinder the Gentiles from hearing this life-transforming, life-giving message. And they would stand in Paul's way. They would hinder him from speaking to the Gentiles that they might know what it is to be reconciled to God the Father, that they might know what it is to be have the authority to be called the child of God. They couldn't have that because they had a religious system. They had lots and lots of rules, and you were sure to offend them. If you wanted to be a child of God, if you wanted to be reconciled to God, you had to come to them, and you had to come and follow their rules and their system and how they defined it. And this message of Paul that was leading people astray, leading people away from all the regulations, leading them to freedom in Christ? Oh, we can't have freedom in Christ. We can't have that. What are we going to do? When it comes to hindering the work of God, I hope you know how very serious it is to start messing with the truth. I hope you know how serious it is to start messing with the truth about grace. That when you start messing and you start hindering other people from coming to a genuine knowledge of salvation and the God as he has revealed himself, and you begin to question and say, you know what, did God really say? And you start putting all those doubts in people's minds, you might get a following. In fact, some get a very large following. They even grow it into a religion. Jesus warned us in Matthew chapter 18. Whoever receives one such child in my name receives me. But whoever causes one of these little ones who believe in me to sin, it would be better for him to have a great millstone fastened around his neck and to be drowned in the depth of the sea. This is our loving Jesus. Our loving Jesus told us the loving truth about those that begin to mess with the Word of God and the message of grace. If you receive one of these little children, it's like receiving me. But whoever causes one of these little ones to believe in me to sin, all those precious, precious young lives that were up here this morning, the joy on their faces. And you know that sometimes they're singing words that, oh wow, you know, I hope they remember this later. Blessed be the name of the Lord. Blessed be the name of the Lord. The Lord when he gives, and the Lord, blessed be his name when he takes away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. Oh wow. Because as we walk further and further, and that truth becomes reality in our lives. Wow. Precious young lives that when you open the Word of God and they're looking to you, how important it is to have godly Sunday school teachers, how important it is as parents that when you open the Word of God, you know what it says. Don't answer questions casually. I know some of you have children that they never stop asking questions. What a joy. I know there's moments it doesn't feel like joy, but what a joy when they're asking questions. And if you don't know, get to know so that you don't lead them astray with answers that sounded good at the time and got them to stop asking questions. But how very important that we stop listening to those that mess with this text. And boy, it is so prevalent. It doesn't matter whether it's a false religion or within the religion that denies the power of the gospel, it denies the power of God's word. Because if they mislead a child, and you mislead somebody, you hinder them from coming to the true knowledge of God and the true knowledge of his word, Jesus said, It would be better that a millstone be wrapped around your neck and you cast into the depths of the sea. Do you take that seriously or not? Jesus, the Logos, the Word of God, when he faced temptation, he says, "It is written." When he faced temptation, he said every word of God. It was God breathed. It was from the mouth of God. And that is where our life-giving source is from, the Word of God. It's come from the mouth of God. And it's going to breathe into your life, life-giving, transforming power. Did God really say, let's make it a little more palatable. Let's make it a little nicer. Let's just all get along. Oh, please. You start messing with the Word. You start messing with the message. Be better that a millstone be tied around your neck and cast into the depths of the sea. When you start messing with the message of grace, and you add to the message of grace, and you add layer upon layer upon layer, grace and living by grace, being saved by grace and living by grace, it's risky. It is risky. It's so much better if you have a religious system that tells you exactly what to do. And where to be and what to think and how to dress. And this is all the list of rules. It's a lot safer. Living by grace is risky. If it's the person, the Holy Spirit, and the Word, and we're trusting that grace is active and life-giving in their life, it might take time. And you know what? They might not turn out like me. We don't want to create disciples in our image. We want to create people. We want to see God creating people that come back to the Word, and that by the power of the Holy Spirit takes that life-giving Word and, as in grace over time, transforms them into the image of Christ, the full image of God. God has blessed me with some fantastic relationships. People that if I brought up here, you all would find something wrong with them. And if we're all honest, we'd find something wrong with each other. And we play church, but God has transformed their lives, and He wants to transform yours. He wants to transform yours so you, not that you just look good on Sunday, but that you'll actually be good from the inside out. He wants to transform and have that life-giving relationship, that it's a daily relationship, that in the darkest of times that you know He's there, you know He loves you, you know that He is for you, and He wants to restore you and heal you and transform you. But that also that He wants to use you in the lives of others. And that message, the life-transforming message of grace, that God can take me in my frailness, in my fallenness, and that He, by His grace, can transform me into something useful. That He can take me from my situation and from my family. I mean, when you got a last name like Cain, you got a lot to overcome. That He can take you from that background, and He can transform you into something useful by His grace. But messengers, whether they're anti-theists that just try to destroy the truth, or legalists and religionists that add to it and try to destroy grace, not only are they sealing it for themselves, but they're also then hindering the spreading of the message to others. And they're filling up for themselves a measure of their sins, and God's wrath will come upon them. Here he says God's wrath has come upon them at last. Already at this time, there was a very severe famine happening in Judea. Already at this time, there was the beginnings, the seeds of what was going to one day become in 70 AD, about 20 years later, the destruction of Jerusalem, the destruction of the temple. And then in about 130 years after the birth of Christ, the Roman rule and squashing of Judaism. All of their legalism and all their rules that had pulled them far from God. It wasn't a life-giving religion. It was a system of death. No longer pointing to the life-giving God, the living God of the universe. No longer finding his presence. But pulling people far from God. Why is it so important to know the truth? Why is it so important to know the truth about grace? Why is it so important that it begins, that you allow it to begin to transform your thoughts and your ambitions, your intentions for your own self, your own relationship, your own existence with God, to know that you are accepted in the Beloved? Do you wake up in the morning going, wow, I'm loved. I'm loved by the awesome God of the universe. Because of what he's done for me and his son Jesus, I'm loved. Or do you wake up thinking, man, if I don't get this done and this done and this done and this done and this done, he's going to be really mad at me. I have to earn his favor. I have to do something to earn his favor. Or do you lay awake at night thinking, man, I really blew it. God is really going to be upset with me. I got to figure out how I can get him to not be upset with me some other way than simple confession. Dear Father, forgive me. Forgive me for that thought. Forgive me for those attitudes. Forgive me for those actions. Please forgive me. Because Jesus died for that. He died in my place. He endured the wrath that sin deserved. And I'm going to trust that forgiveness is full and complete. But Pastor Cain, if it's that simple, how do you expect to keep a church? I mean, you need a religious system that people come to you and know that they're pleasing to God or not, that they have a list of rules that they can check off. No. It's you with the Holy Spirit, with the Word of God, experiencing grace and knowing what it is to have lasting peace, full and complete joy, fully and completely forgiven forever. Not just for your past sins, but for your sins from today. Those sins that you've been committing even during my sermon and those horrible thoughts that you've had about me. No. All of your sins, past, present, and even future, forgiven not in anything that you can do, but only through the shed blood of Jesus Christ and trusting, saving faith that it's yours, not based upon your effort, not based upon looking good, not based upon saying the right things, but in trusting faith in Jesus Christ. That life-transforming message, the truth of the one true God, sending his perfect son in human flesh, who lived a perfect life, who died an excruciating death, experiencing the wrath my sin deserved, your sin deserved, that he was raised from the dead, and that he promised he will return. And he promised we will give an account. There is a future, and you will face him. And that message, it's opposed by the anti-theists. It's opposed by the religionists. It's too simple. It can't be. But boy, if it's gotten a hold of your life, you know it's real. That you are now able to relate fully to the God of the universe and know what it is to be called his child, to be called his friend. The holy, righteous, incredible God of the universe calls me his child, that he calls me his friend. not based upon any religious activity, but because of simple trusting faith in what his son did for me. So whether it's ISIS, Islamic terrorists, religions of all shapes and sizes, or anti-theists, trying to hinder people, trying to hinder us from being able to speak to the Gentiles, from speaking to the world this life-saving message and representing the life-giving God. Don't worry. They will stand before God. They will give an account. So will you. Will it be based on Jesus or your good works? I want to close with a quote from an old-time preacher. When you embrace God's word internally, it works effectively. It accomplishes its purpose. God's word has the power to accomplish what no human message ever could ever do. It can renew one's life. However, the best any man-made system can do is provide empty promises. The allurements of sin and the deceptiveness of religion invariably lead you down a dead-end street. Many years ago, Dr. R.G. Lee told the story of a young man called the Chief of the Kangaroo Court. Lee's extensive radio ministry carried his sermons into thousands of homes. As you can imagine, he developed a large following of critics who would regularly send him letters of insult and criticism. Many of the letters were signed by the same individual, the Chief of the Kangaroo Court. Whoever this individual was, he was not fond of either Dr. Lee or the message he proclaimed. One night, Dr. Lee received a telephone call from a local hospital requesting that he come quickly to visit a dying young man who had requested his presence. Inquiring as to who this young man was, the nurse replied, "He told me to tell you he's the Chief of the Kangaroo Court." When Dr. Lee arrived in the young man's hospital room, it was apparent that the young man was going to die. Dr. Lee asked him why he requested for him to come. The young man sat up in his hospital bed and exclaimed, "I sent for you because I know you go up and down the land and talk to many young people. And I want you to tell them every chance you get, the devil pays only in counterfeit money." Oh, child of God, get to know the truth of God's word, and the truth of grace. There's great, great, meaningful reward. And there's a lost and dying world that's chasing after rainbows, never to know fulfillment. It's only found in Jesus Christ. They can hinder, they can thwart, they can twist, they can lie, they can deceive, they can do all kinds of things. And one day they'll find out that currency is fake. But we know it's real. Our Heavenly Father, Lord, by the power of your Holy Spirit, would you continue to open our eyes to the awesome, incredible truths of your word and the awesome, incredible truth of the grace that you have showered and lavishly poured out upon us, that you can take us in our sinfulness and by the power of your Holy Spirit, reconcile, restore, renew, and flow through us in ways that we could not ever have imagined. Oh Lord, help us to stay out of your way. Lord, please help us to never cast doubt on your word and never add to the message, the pure, beautiful message of salvation simply by faith through grace. In Jesus' precious name we pray. Amen.